I'm going to preach from the Old Testament. Well, not exactly preach. I'm going to ramble a bit from the Old Testament, as is my normal practice. But I want to begin with a little reading from the New. And I'm reading here from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. And it's just a couple of verses. And most of you will know these verses pretty well. Paul says, this is right at the end of Paul's life. I don't know whether he's going to be executed in the morning, but he's right at the end of his life. And he says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but also to, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Those are, if you like, the dying words of Paul the Apostle. Now you'll see the relevance of that, I hope, as I ramble on. I am preaching from the Old Testament because I read the Old Testament a lot, partly because it's three times as long as the New. And if you're going to read the whole Word of God, that's the way it's going to be. But we can learn such a lot from the characters and events of the Old Testament. And I want to just mention three characters that have been on my mind lately. The first one is a man called Lot. Now, if you know your book of Genesis, you'll know who Lot was. Lot was associated with Abram, or Abram, if you like, who was the father of the Hebrew people, and in a sense, where it all begins. Abram lived in the most ancient city of the world, a city called Ur, U-R, which was in Chaldea, the present-day Iraq. And as far as I know, he knew nothing about God. But God spoke to him one day and said, I want you to go from the place where you are to a place that I'll show you. And so Abram, in obedience, set up with his whole caboodle of his family, his tents, his flocks, his herds, all of his extended family, his servants, his pots, his pans, everything. He upsticked and started on this journey, and God guided him as he went. And eventually the journey would lead to the land of Canaan, which is present-day Israel, where the nation was going to be established. Now, Lot was Abram's nephew, and Lot didn't have any parents. His parents were gone. And when Abram decided to obey the voice of God and move, Abram said, well, I'm going to come along as well. And it's interesting that in the story of Abram and Lot, four times we find the words, and Lot. And it goes like, Abram decided to do this, and Lot. Abram went so-and-so, and Lot. Abram said, let's do so-and-so, and Lot. In other words, we get the idea that Lot was a hanger-on. He was a tagger-along. And the various incidents that are described where Lot is involved show us that Lot was in this endeavor purely for his own advantage. There are two or three examples of this. I'll just mention very briefly a couple of them. When they came to a place where there wasn't enough pasture for Lot's flocks and Abram's flocks, Abram said to him, listen, let's split up. You go one way, I'll go the other. Which way do you want to go? I'll go the other. Now, Lot had a look around and he saw the valley that was green and lovely pastures and trees, and it was a really nice. He said, I'll go that way, thinking of himself, you see. So Abram went the other way. Typical Lot, take, take, take. You never see any examples of what Lot wanting to give. Now, the other thing about Lot was he was quite in love with the ways of sin. Not to put too fine a point of it, he loved to get involved in wicked things. And one time when they were close to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll know that those two cities are notorious in history for being places of great sin and perversion, not only sexual, every other kind. That's where we get the word sodomite from. And Lot went and lived in Sodom because he was attracted to the ways of sin. Now, God's patience was running out with Sodom and Gomorrah, and an angel appeared to Lot and said, "Take your family and flee. Something terrible is going to happen." And they more or less had to drag him out of Sodom, kicking and screaming. And the angel said, "Oh, by the way, don't look back. When you leave sin, you have no regrets. Don't look back." And Lot's wife looked back, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. That's what he says. God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. Now, the last we hear of Lot is a very disgraceful scene, if you want. It's somebody's disgraceful scene is the last thing we hear about Lot, and you can read about it yourself. And the implications of that last wicked act of Lot right down through the centuries and are with us today. And it just reminds me, I think that sometimes a person's end is God's comment on the quality of their life, which is why I read that bit from Paul about his last days. Right, that's Lot. He saw which way the wind was blowing, and he decided to tag along, but only for his own advantage. And he was a taker, a taker, a taker. Now, the second person is a man called Barzillai. Now, you may not know about Barzillai. He's not very well known by most people. But if you read the Old Testament, you'll know about Barzillai. He occurs in, I've got it here, he occurs in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and 19. Two occasions when Barzillai is mentioned. The first one was concerning David. Now, David was chasing around the area. He was chasing, him and Absalom were chasing each other all over the place. David and his men, his army, which, I mean, the Bible said it was an army, but it would be just a ragtag bunch of blokes. They really needed some rest and recuperation. And Barzillai was the man who stepped in and gave them some restoration, and he provided them with some. He said, come and stay with me. He lived, by the way, on the east of the River Jordan, near a place called Mahanaim, which is really nice, again, nice pasture. And Barzillai and his family had lived there for generations, and they were very prosperous. They had flocks and herds. He was a wealthy man, and he used the blessings that God had gave him in terms of his wealth to bless David. And David and his men went there, and they spent a time of rest and recuperation and restoration. And Barzillai and some others provided him with bedding and crockery and cutlery and food. There's raisins and figs and grapes and wine and bread. Really gave him, really looked after him lavishly. And, you know, I sometimes think that David remembered Barzillai and his kindness and his goodness when he wrote Psalm 23. Now just read that psalm. Can you imagine David is now thinking of Barzillai's goodness to him when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. is David thinking about that time when he was the guest of Barzillai? He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Maybe David is thinking of the goodness of God personified in the goodness of Barzillai. And later on, when David was established in Jerusalem and he was the recognized king, he remembered Barzillai and he went back and said to Barzillai, will you come and live with me in my court in Jerusalem and be my counselor? I want to reward you for the goodness and your kindness to us all those years ago. And Barzillai said, no, I don't want to come with you. Take my nephew Kimram instead. He said, I'm 80 years old. I want to stay with the rest of my family. And so David graciously allowed him to do that. And there's a wonderful little thing at the end where David goes back to Jerusalem. Barzillai goes with him partway, and then they come to the point when Barzillai goes home. And this is what it says. I love this verse. This is a moving verse to me. It says, so all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing. And Barzillai returned to his home. What a wonderful thing to be kissed by the greatest king who ever lived, David, and given a blessing from David. And it says, Barzillai returned to his home. And I like to think that there's a couple of words there that I'd like to add. Don't do that with scripture, but I just like to think, and Barzillai returned to his home to die. He was an old man. He was 80. God had blessed him through his life. And he used the blessings that God had given him to bless David. And he wanted to go home and die in the bosom of his family in the place where he was familiar. And Barzillai had a good death. And again, I think that God's comment, a good death is God's comment on a life well lived. What a wonderful thing to get to that point at the end of your life and look back on a life that's been well lived, a life where you've done what God told you to do, and where you can die in peace and receive the Lord Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant. What a tragedy to get to that point and look back on a useless, pointless, futile life. That's Barzillai. He saw which way the wind was blowing. He recognized that the hand of God was on David, and he gave of his wealth to support that endeavor. Great bloke, Barzillai. You can read about him. It's in 2 Samuel 17 and 19, just two short passages. Now, the third person is a woman. And for me, this is the greatest woman, the greatest woman in the Old Testament. This is the greatest woman of all time. Apart from my wife, Mary, apart from that great, great woman who was the mother of Jesus, this woman is my great heroine in the Old Testament. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And this whole chapter is about this woman. She never occurs anywhere else, and there's nothing else in this chapter except about her. Her name is Abigail, and she's married to a man called Nabal, and Nabal is a fool. How she got married to him, I don't know, except that in those days, marriages were very often arranged, and people got settled with completely the wrong partner. Anyway, that was his name, and he was a fool, and his name in Hebrew means fool. So here she was. It says in the Bible she was beautiful and intelligent, but she was also very spiritually insightful. Now, what happened was, again, David was roaming around the countryside, being he was on the run this time from Saul the king, who wanted to kill him. And him and his band of men, again, they needed some provisions. So they sent to Nabal and said, can you look after us while we're in your neighborhood? And this shows you what kind of a man he was. He says, who do you think I am? Who do you think you are? There's all kinds of servants escaped from the master and are roaming about the countryside wanting this, that, and the other. Get on your bike. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. Get on your I'm certainly not going to. So that's what happened. David was furious, and David was all for strapping his sword on and getting down there and sorting the whole lot of them out. But in the background was Abigail, and she saw what was going on, and she saw a different thing altogether. And she said to her servant, come on, get a load of stuff ready. Load a donkey up. A donkey up with some provision. Put some raisins and some figs and some wine and some bread. And that's what the servant did. And they loaded these donkeys up. And she went with the servant and the donkeys and took the provisions for David. And when you read what she said when she arrived, you see what kind of a woman she was. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. And then she goes and she says some wonderful things about David. She reveals that she knows what's going on. She knows who David is, and she knows her God. And there's a wonderful phrase that she uses there, which I really love. It says in verse 29, it says, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, listen, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. I think that's a wonderful phrase. I think that applies to us. We are bound securely together in the bundle of the living by the Lord our God. This is Abigail. And then she went back to her husband and found her husband was having a party. He was carousing with some of his cronies. He got drunk. The next day, he had a heart attack or a stroke or something. And 10 days later, he died ignominiously. God's comment on a life is sometimes there in the manner of their death. Sometimes. And Abigail, not only did she do all that she'd done, but in the end, she married David, became his wife, became one of his wives anyway. So here's a woman who gave her all. She gave everything, including herself, and became united to the king. She recognized that God's hand was on David, and she allied him herself. She was a woman who gave everything she had, and in the end, she united herself with the king. Three lives. Lot, he saw which way the wind was blowing. He was in it for himself, and he died ignominiously. Barzillai, he gave of the blessings that God had given to him to support the king. Abigail, she gave all she had, and in the end, she became united with the king. Three people. Now, the question is always this. So what? Can we see anything of ourselves in these three figures? Is there anything we need to change? Amen.